How many of you love a good story? You love a good story, yeah. How many of you love that? I love a really good story. I love even more so a based on a true story. I like that even better than just some random story. And I love when it has like tension. I love when the underdog wins. Come on, somebody. Y'all like that feeling, like whenever the underdog like pulls it out the end and you're like, they won, and the bad guys lose. That doesn't always happen, but it kind of feels good, right? You like that story. We were watching one last night. I think it's called The Hill. Is that right, the name of it? And it's all about this this young kid that has braces on his legs, problems walking, has, we find out later in the story, has a degenerative spine disease, but he has this passion to play baseball. And he has an unusual gift to be able to hit the ball. Like, I mean, he's hitting it 400 yards, like out of the park, hitting the ball. But he has these braces on his legs. And so he overcomes all this adversity. And there's this whole narrative between him and his father. But at the end of it, you find out that he ended up playing in the pros for the Expos. And it's just like, at the end of it, it's just like, yes, he did it. Are y'all tracking with me? Do what? Yeah, that's the whole movie. Sorry. Go see it. Tammy just said you gave it away. It's not part of my message. I'm just telling you the story. I don't care. He plays pro baseball, everybody. Go see the movie. It's awesome. But we all love a good story, right? And here's what I want to propose to you today is that you are writing a story with your family. That no matter where you are in the journey, maybe as we dedicated some children this morning, these beautiful children to the Lord, maybe you're in that early stages of parenting, maybe your children are out of the house, maybe you haven't hit that phase yet, but that's something you desire in your life. I think no matter where you find yourself, this message will apply to you, and the reality is you are writing a story. You're writing a story every day of your life. And if you're parenting, you are writing a story. And I would propose that you should be writing a story of legacy. You should be writing a story of passing down your faith to the next generation. It's what the text read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this. It says, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's talking to the whole nation of Israel. And he says, Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love God with everything you have. And this is the command I'm giving you. And here's what I want you to do with this command. I want you to talk about it when you're at the dinner table. I want you to talk about it when you're at breakfast. I want you to be modeling it when you're walking along the road, whenever you wake up and when you go to bed, whenever you are on vacation, whenever you're at the ball field. I want this to be something that is constantly, you're constantly putting in front of your children, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it goes on, you know, to say, and love your neighbor as yourself, these two great commandments. But what God is wanting to get into the nation of Israel, that if you're going to pass legacy to another generation, it doesn't happen one day a week. That you don't pass legacy, you don't pass faith, you don't have the faith of your fathers into your children and their children's children by making faith a one day a week kind of thing. It's got to saturate your entire life. It's got to be in your everyday. It's got to be in the Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and vacation day and ball field day. And it's got to be at the competition, and it's got to be all the time. Are you tracking with me? This is what the word is telling us. And I want to propose this to you, that your legacy is being written by the priorities of your family. That your legacy has been written by the priorities of your family. It's not necessarily being written by what you want or what you desire or what you hope for, because how many of you know that life happens and life runs so fast, and you can get years down the road and go, oh my goodness, what happened to those last few years? And it can have a whole lot of good intentions and desires, but choice wins over desire every day. You don't always desire to go to the gym. Can I get a better amen? But if you make a choice to go, then you end up at, all right? I don't always have the desire to save, but years ago, I made a decision that every month, so much goes in save. Are y'all tracking with me? Because choice wins out over desire every day of the week. And you've got to make some choices that lead to priorities in your home. And those priorities begin to write the legacy of your family. And I want to give you five priorities that I saw in my home, because I often joke that and I don't think I can do a parenting series yet, because we're still in research and development. Everybody's still in the house, right? I don't know if what we're trying is working yet. I think it is. I'm praying it is, all right? But I know what I saw in my home. And so I thought on this day about relationships, what if I reflected and examined what priorities did I see with my parents? And maybe give you priorities that would maybe work in your home as well. Are you tracking with me? So thus the message, 5 lessons from 4 parents from my mom and dad. Now, my dad has gone to be with the Lord this fall, will be 9 years. But I still see these priorities lived out in my mom. And I saw these priorities lived out in the home that I grew up in. I don't want to paint a picture that I grew up in a perfect home. No home is perfect. Are you tracking with me? But I did see some priorities lived out in their life that I think were a part of passing faith on to me and my sisters. And so I want to give you those 5 today, and maybe you'd apply those in your home, and maybe they'd be helpful in passing down your faith, not only to your children, but to your children's children. And I do want to say at this onset of this is that for some of you, you're like, well, my kids are out of the house, and man, I'm going, or I'm single and I don't have children, or I feel like I haven't lived up to this or made right decisions. Can I just say at the onset of this, shame off you. The mercies of God are new every morning. Every day is a great day to begin again. Every day is a great day to begin again. Can I get a better amen in God's house today? Okay. So priority number 1 is this. I saw my parents prioritize the Word of God. I saw them prioritize the Word of God. Now, some of you are going to say, well, wasn't your dad a pastor? And this isn't kind of his vocation. That's what you know, you're kind of in the family business. But I would say this. There was a 7-year period where my dad was had a rare disease that took forever to get diagnosis. And God healed him miraculously in the 7th year of that disease. But there have been periods in my life where my dad wasn't my pastor. But nonetheless, I watched them prioritize the Word of God. The Bible says this in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, there is something that will sustain your life that is better than food and it's better than accolades and it's better than resources. And all those things are wonderful and I'm not against any of those things. Are you tracking with me? But I'm just saying there's something that's got to be above and beyond that. And they have to see it in the life of us, mom and dad, that the Word of God is a priority to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all scripture, somebody shout all. Now, I've had a whole lot of education and studied other languages, and in the Greek, all means all, and that's all means. Are y'all tracking with me? There you go. That's what all that money got me. All scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, and it's useful. It has use in our life, and what's the use? To teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And sometimes you need to be told what's wrong. Can I get a better amen? We don't like that moment, right? But we need the Word of God to go, that attitude is bad, or those decisions isn't good, or this is a better way to, you know, to do your marriage, or this is a better way to do your finances. It goes on to say, it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to do what? To prepare and equip us for every good work. So the Word of God is useful in our life. It's powerful in our life. I'll tell you how this played out when I watched my parents, is that I don't know how many times, like the voice, I could still hear my dad's voice over and over in my mind when I had a decision to make or I needed an answer on something or I was wrestling with how to think about something. It wasn't ever, the first question was never, Daniel, what do you feel like you should do? The question was never, Daniel, here's what mom and I think. The first question was, does God's word have something to say about it? What does God's word have to say about it? I mean, from where should I go to school, big decisions to little decisions, what does God's word have to say about it? In other words, what my parents were doing now in hindsight that I see, I didn't know it in the moment, but in hindsight, they were shaping my view of the world through the lens of the word. If you want to pass faith down to another generation, you're going to have to shape your children's view of the world through the Word of God. And I just want to propose to you that everything else around them is wanting to shape their view. There are so many things that are wanting to give them a lens. Culture is wanting to give them a lens. Media is wanting to give them a lens. TikTok is wanting to give them a lens. Everybody around them is wanting to give them a lens. And you have to be the person in their life going, no, 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 no. The way we view the world is through the Word of God, not through what may be popular, not through what maybe everybody else is doing. But as for me and my house, we view the world through the Word of God, through the lens of the Word. I saw this in my parents' life. I can't tell you how many times I can see it now. My dad in his rocker. I grew up in that house where it was dad's rocking chair. Anybody else grow up in that house? That was dad's seat. If he came in the room, you got up. Like, you got up and moved. That was the house I grew up in. I can see him in his rocker right now, Word of God open, reading the Word of God. He died with Alzheimer's. Every time I went to the house. Every time I went to the house, his mind was fading, but he could quote the Word of God like that. Sharp as a tack when it came to the Word of God. Why? It wasn't just a book on a shelf for them. It was a priority in our family. The value of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this. There said, therefore, we never stop thanking God that whenever you received this message from us, Paul's talking about to the church at Thessalonica. That's where Thessalonians was written to. He said, whenever we brought this message to you, you didn't think it was words from mere human ideas. In other words, you just didn't think that it was great ideas that we had. That isn't what. But the way that you received it, go on. This is what he says. You accepted it as the very Word of God, which it of course is. And this Word continues to work in you. In other words, the Word was doing the work in me. You know what I know? My parents know now that I'm a parent is that one day I was leaving the house and they better deposit something in me that would keep working when their voice was no longer in my ear. So they prioritized the Word of God. I would propose that let that be said about us. Let that be said about you. Number two, are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Number two is they prioritized God's plan. They prioritized God's plan. What do I mean by that? I mean, I saw in my parents people that were submitted to the will of God. We would say it that way. That whatever God's will was is what we did. Even when we didn't understand it, even when we didn't necessarily like it, it was a submitted, surrendered life to the will of God. God's plan was prioritized. I think of Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. Everybody shout that next word, every campus. Lean not on your own what? Man, isn't that hard? Don't we like to know exactly how it's all gonna fall out? I like to know step one and step two and step three and step four. But the Bible says, trust in God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, or in all your ways, another translation says, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He didn't say he would make your path clear to you. He just said he would make them straight. He didn't say you would always understand it. I didn't always understand some of the pain. I don't always understand some of the disappointment. I don't always understand some of the difficulty. But he says, if you'll trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him or submit to him, he'll make them straight. I observed in my mom and dad people that submitted to God's plan. If it meant moving somewhere, we moved. If it meant stopping, we stopped. If it meant going forward, we went forward. The question was never, what do I want to do in this? The question was always, what does God want in this? Where does God want you to go to school? Who does God want you to date? What does God have to say about that? And there are many times that I think they thought I didn't choose the right way. Are you with me? But I was always pointed back to, what is God's plan in this? What is God's will in this? And now in hindsight, you know what I know they were doing? They were a little sneaky about it. Is they were trying to train me to hear the voice of God. Because I'd have to hear God's voice if I was to know God's plan. And there would come a day when I would no longer be in the house. And I would be making decisions that would affect the rest of my life. And they were trying to train me. Daniel, learn to hear the voice of God and then submit to the plan of God. Is this helpful so far? Remember, I just feel like I need to say this. Some of you are like, man, I didn't raise them like that. Shame off you. God's mercies are new every morning. There's always a new day to begin again. Are you following me? All right, number three. Number three, what did I watch in the home I grew up in, and hoping that it's what my children watch in the home they grow up in, is that they prioritize prayer. We prioritize prayer. Prayer wasn't the last resort, it was the first go-to. Prayer was more than now I lay me down to sleep. Prayer was more than God is good, God is great. Are you tracking with me? Prayer was the priority. Whatever it is, we go to God with it. And it was constant in our life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but about in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And it goes on to tell us that the peace of God will cover or guard our hearts and minds in Christ. In other words, if you want the antidote to anxiety, it's prayer. Don't be anxious about everything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So it's prayer with gratitude. This is how you combat anxiety in your life. And this is the model that I saw so often in our lives is a decision to make. We pray. If it's another day, we're grateful we got up that day. Prayer was not just something we did at the dinner table. Prayer was, and it wasn't just something we talked about. It was, well, let's stop and pray about that now. It was my dad didn't lay hands on me and pray a blessing over me because he was my pastor. He did because he was my father. And if I could just challenge dads in the church today, is that are you praying over your children? Are they seeing that modeled in there? Are you tracking with me? Are you covering them in prayer? No one will pray for your children like you will pray for them, because no one loves them like you love them. Hello, somebody. Are you praying over them? Since my children were little, because I saw it modeled, I prayed for them. I rocked Jonas last night, my five-year-old, and he sings a song, then I sing a song, and his song changes. I didn't know what the one last night, I really didn't understand it, to be honest. It's some little show that he's watching, and it had something to do with robots, but he was singing it, and so he sings, and then I sing, and my song is, I don't know how we got in this, but I always sing Waymaker, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. My God, that is here. And so then he wanted me to sing it without words. So then it's, So we did that thing. And then we prayed. And I put my hand on his head and I prayed, yeah, for a good night's rest and all that. But I prayed, God, when he's old enough, would he know the love of God? And would you use him in the kingdom of God to make a difference? Not because I'm his pastor. I'm his dad. And prayer won't be a priority for him if he doesn't see it being a priority for me. Now, at the end of the day, do our children have their own free wills? Yes, it's the worst part. That's the one question I ask God. Why did you give them free will? They don't even have fully developed brains. Why didn't you kick that in like at 26? I'm just saying, maybe these things would create the atmosphere or the incubator to give you the best chance to pass faith down to another generation. Is it a guarantee? I don't have any guarantees for you, because people can make their own choices. I'm just saying, maybe this would create a great atmosphere. Prayer was a priority. We prayed about decisions. We prayed about direction. There's a few girls my mom prayed out of my life. Tammy, she prayed into my life. Well, nothing like a praying mom. And when the girls came over, a little side eye from her, I think that didn't, I think they felt clear about whether they were welcomed or not. And a lot of prayer. Come on, can I get amen from the moms in the house? All right. Hebrews 4:16 says, then let us approach God's throne of grace. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace with confidence, so that what? We can receive mercy and find help in our time of need. You don't have to have eloquent words. You don't have to have a theology degree. All you got to do is approach him, and it's already a place of grace. And what do you get in that place of grace? You can have confidence that you get mercy and help in your time of need. They prioritize prayer. Number four is I grew up in a home that prioritized generosity. Prioritized generosity. And I'm not talking about financial giving, although that was something I was taught since I was, I think 5 years old was the first time I remember bringing my tithe and returning it to the Lord, 10% of some allowance I'd earned. But I'm talking about a spirit of generosity. This is what I mean by a spirit of life wasn't about us, it was about others. That life wasn't about what can I get and what can I keep and what can I have and how can I get ahead and how can I climb over other people to get ahead. But there was a spirit of generosity. There was a spirit of being concerned about other people and the needs of other people and what was going on in other people. There was just this idea in our home that if we kept our eyes on others, God would keep his eyes on us. That if we would sow into the lives of others, then we would reap. That God would take care of us if we kept our thoughts and our hands open to be a blessing into the lives of other people. That if we ever lived with clenched hands, that whatever I can keep and gain and it's all about me, then how can God bless closed hands? But if I would live with an open hand, then God through us would be a blessing into the lives of others. I love what Hebrews chapter 13 says on this thought. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That I don't want you to focus on that part, but here's a free thought, is you cannot praise God without opening your mouth. It's the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So praise isn't in your heart. It can never be. It's got to be out of your mouth. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. Don't forget to do good and to share with others. It's a spirit of generosity. And not a generous spirit towards people that vote like you. Think like you. Have the same values that you have. But a generous spirit towards everyone. I remember mornings waking up and someone being on our couch, getting sober, because my dad had a generous spirit. I'm not saying that's your call. My dad had a heart for broken and hurting and troubled people. But you can live with a generous spirit. You can pass to another generation that, hey, this life ain't all about you. You're not the center of the universe. I don't want to quench their personality. Don't, but tell them they're not the center of the universe. Are y'all with me? Life isn't all about you. Life is about the needs of others. Life is about giving your life away. Life is about what you sow into other people. A generous spirit. Yes, it can be financial, and it should be. They should see you managing and stewarding your resources in a way that causes them to go, what's that about? But it should be beyond that. Generous with prayer, generous with love, generous with time, a generous spirit. It's priorities. The priorities you have are writing the legacy you'll leave. The priorities you have are writing the legacy you'll leave. And the good thing about priorities is you get to choose them. Life isn't happening to you. You are happening to life. And you have priorities right now. We all have priorities right now. It's just, are they the ones that we want to pass down? You get to choose. You get to choose. All right, last one. Are you still with me? Say amen. Last one, they prioritize God's house. Now, some of you are thinking, of course you're going to say that, Pastor. Your dad was a pastor. You're a pastor. Like, you're going to say prioritize the house of God. I grew up whenever church was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anybody remember those days? And then Sunday morning was Sunday school and then church, right? We call it small groups now. It's all the same. But it was Sunday. I mean, I was in church every time the doors were open. If they were washing windows, I was there. Watching them wash the stained glass, right? I mean, it was church all the time. I joke that I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Thanks for laughing at that. Always grateful. I didn't get it then, but I get it now. I didn't always want to go then, but I get it now. I'm so grateful that never in my remembrance in my lifetime, I'm 47, I know I look 35, I cannot recall a Saturday where the question was ever asked, are we going to church tomorrow? I don't ever recall that ever happening in my home. The assumption was, we'll be in the house of God. Well, your dad was a pastor, not all my life. And there were days where getting to church meant I pushed him in a wheelchair as a 14-year-old. Because even though he couldn't walk on his own, we never asked the question, are we going to church tomorrow? The house of God was a priority. And so when I went to college, I never asked, am I going to church tomorrow? I didn't know to think that way because it was never an option. And my parents knew something then that I didn't know then that I know now. That I needed the people in the house of God so that my faith could grow and flourish. And we called them Sunday school teachers back then. We call them small group leaders now. But I needed my Sunday school teacher with the flannel graph. Because they were sowing something in me that would cause me to have faith for the long haul. And I needed to know what it was like to be planted in the house of God, because the word would promise I would flourish in old age. I would bear fruit in every season. We didn't have to go to church. We got to go to church. And I needed some other adults in my life that would pray and covenant with my family when I wasn't making the best choices for God to cover and protect and guide. I needed the atmosphere of worship. I needed to corporately be with a group of people that would declare, God, you're so good, you're so good, you're so good to me. I needed to experience the presence of God tangibly like that. They didn't prioritize the house of God because my dad pastored it. We prioritized the house of God because I needed it. They knew I needed it if my faith was ever to be passed to another generation. So now, all these years later, I look back and I say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for prioritizing the Word of God and for prioritizing prayer, submitting to the will of God, and prioritizing generosity and prioritizing the house of God, not because I ended up becoming a pastor, but because now I think I want Floyd's will look back and go, my great, 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 great grandfather, my dad, is the reason that we're following Jesus today, because my grandfather before my dad didn't take them to the house of God, didn't prioritize the Word of God, didn't prioritize prayer, didn't prioritize generosity, didn't prioritize the will of God. But my dad started something new, and it passed to me. And by the grace of God, it will pass to my kids and to my children's children and my children's children's children and my children's 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 children. But it don't happen one day a week. It's when you wake up and when you lie down and when you walk along the road and when you drop them off at school and when you're on your way to ball practice and when you're on family vacation. It happens in the everyday. Hebrews chapter 10, the last verse says this, let us consider how to stir one another towards good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As some are in the manner of doing, but exhort one another, and much more is what you see the day approaching. In other words, the darker it gets in the world, the more you need the house of God. So parents, could I encourage you, no matter where you are in the journey, today's the day to start. Or maybe today's the day to renew your commitment towards some priorities that by God's grace I was able to grow up and watch. And by God's grace, I hope to model in my home so that faith can be passed to another generation. Come on, do you receive the word today? Is that helpful? Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed at all of our campuses. Maybe you're here today and we're talking relationships, and the step you need to take is into the greatest relationship you'll ever have, and that's one with Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that we have all sinned, and that's not meant to condemn you. It's the reality of the human condition. We've all blown it. And the wages of our sin, according to Romans in the New Testament, the wages of our sin is death. That word death means eternal separation from a loving God. And God never wanted it that way, and so he sent Jesus, his only son, into the earth, born of a virgin named Mary. He lived the life that you and I could never live. It was perfect in every way. And then he died the death that you and I deserved. He paid the penalty for sin, for all time, for all of humanity. And the Bible says that if we'll confess him as Lord, in other words, God, I'm done doing life my way. I'm going to submit and surrender my life to you. And we'll believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead according to God's word. We'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of our sin. It was already paid for by Jesus. So the Bible says the way we receive that is we confess him as Lord, and we believe in our heart the resurrection. So if today that's your desire at any of our campuses, or maybe you're somewhere online around the world, God has you here for this moment right now, that maybe you need to take that step. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I need a new beginning. The scripture says if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. All things pass away and everything becomes new. Maybe you'd say, I need a new beginning. I need a fresh start today. In just a moment, we're going to pray. There's nothing magical in the prayer. It's just me helping you express your desire to God for today to be a day of forgiveness, a day of a fresh start. And so when I count to three, I just want to know who I'm praying with. No one's going to point you out. No one will come to you, I promise you. Just myself and your campus pastor will see. But if that's you, if you say, Pastor, that's me, I need a new beginning today. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, that heaven is my home. And when I get to three, you just shoot your hand up high enough, long enough for me to see your campus pastor, and then we're going to pray together on three. One, two, three. You just shoot it up high. God bless you. Beautiful. All over the room. You can put it down at all of our campuses. Let's pray this out loud together, church, for the benefit of those who just slipped up their hand. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision. Incredible.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.